Bob and I switched weeks because I will be rummage selling it next week and be pretty tired probably after it's all said and done. So Marie told him, you should call Clinton and ask to switch weeks. So when he asked me, my wife was there, and I said, Bran, what do you think I should do? She said, I would switch weeks. Bob and I determined it would have been simpler for Marie just to call Brandy and decide that we switch weeks. But unfortunately, that was not the way of it. We had to get involved. And here we are. So we are going to continue in 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 12. I do think it's a great thing. Dan brought it up this morning, how helpful everyone is. You know, we have a small congregation, but if you go by percentage, we probably have a lot of people help out percentage-wise that most big, huge, 3,000-person churches don't have. Percentage-wise, of course, you know. But it is wearing and tiring sometimes because you do, you know, it's a small congregation, but we really appreciate everybody's help with everything, whether it's putting computers together, whether it's hanging ceiling tile, whether it's painting rooms, whether it's, I don't know, getting stuff ready for the rummage sale. Like, this ministry functions because people are willing to be obedient and people are willing to help. And I just think that that's a great credit to everyone here. So I just wanted to say that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I think Emily Wood, said it best. She said, it's the next best thing to a Mennonite community. She's like, everybody just pitches in and digs in and gets what done need to be done. So that would be Emily Wood. That's her quote, not me. Verse 12, Peter's talking and he continues along the theme of suffering and says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Suffering is a very unpopular subject in America. In Christianity in America, but yet it is something that is familiar to all of us. I am sure that there is no one out there that hears my words that would say that they have never gone through a time of suffering and difficulty in their life. I'm sure that if this could be broadcast across the whole world, that no one is immune from suffering. Whether you're wealthy, whether you're poverty, whether you're sick or healthy, whether you're married or not, whether you have a job or not, whatever the case may be, no one is immune to suffering. No one is immune to difficulties and frustrations and things that just wear you down and overwhelm you at times. This is all common to man. Unfortunately, in Christianity, we have this view in certain sects, and I use the word Christianity with those sects very lightly, but they have this understanding and this view that if you're a Christian, that you should not suffer. That if you do, it is because you have a lack of faith, because you don't have enough faith, you're not strong enough in the Lord, or you're suffering because, you know, there are things in your life that, you know, that God just has to remove from you. And sometimes those are the cases, because God does use suffering to purify us and purge us of all the garbage and the nonsense in our life. But sometimes suffering just happens because that's God's will for our life. He allows us to walk through those things, and we find him among that suffering and the difficulty. But it's unfortunate that in America, most places think that if you do suffer, that you're just not strong enough, or your faith isn't strong enough, that as a Christian, you shouldn't suffer. That they preach a prosperity gospel, not even wealth and money, but a prosperity gospel of health, a prosperity gospel of comfort, that there is no difficulty, that there's no suffering. But yet Peter's very clear. He says, friends, do not be surprised. that the painful trial you're suffering is though something strange were happening to you. Peter's saying, if you think that suffering is odd as a Christian, wake up. Don't be surprised by this. Don't be shocked. Don't be taken back. Because suffering is part of life. And suffering is certainly a part of the Christian's life. Because we don't blend in with this world. We don't mesh. We don't fit in. So ultimately, we will suffer. That's just the way life is. And Peter says, don't be surprised by any of this. Don't think that something strange is happening to you. He says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Christians are not immune to suffering. What makes Christians different, what makes us unique in the suffering, is not that we're immune to it, but it's how we live and how we walk among our sufferings. It's how we deal with those sufferings. It's how we face those sufferings that makes us unique, that makes us different. It's not that we don't have them. It's the fact that we face them with peace. We face them with courage, with strength, with fortitude, with hope. Tony talked about hope. You know, to have hope in a hopeless society where the economy is just tanking and our morality, the standard of morality in this nation is just, it's plummeting. You know, it's terrifying if you don't understand, if you don't realize that our hope is in the Lord. That's where it is. That's where it remains. But that's how we can face the suffering. That's what makes it unique for us Christians. When we're persecuted, when we're prosecuted, when we're when we're in ill health, when we're financially, you know, burdened, or whatever the case may be, we can face these things with hope and strength and courage, because our hope and our peace and none of these things are determined by our circumstances or the suffering. It's determined by Jesus Christ. It's determined by whose we are, to whom we belong, and the fact that we are His. And we're going to see that here in just a minute or two. Peter says again, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when the glory is revealed. He's not only just saying, you know, don't be surprised, but he says, but when it does happen, rejoice. Be happy. Be ecstatic about this suffering, this difficulty you're going through, because you're suffering just as Jesus suffered. Go to Acts chapter 5 real quick. Acts chapter 5. This is Peter himself, actually. He's speaking and he's writing in his epistle from experience, not from ignorance or living in a utopia state or looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. He's speaking from experience. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 41. Now, this is the second time that Peter and John have been brought before the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They're being examined. One of the Pharisees himself actually comes to their defense and says, if it's of God, you can't stop it. If it's not of God, don't even worry about it. But here's where they end up. They decide, okay, we're not going to put these guys to death. But here's where they end up. Verse 40 of Acts chapter 5. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Now, we read over that, okay, as though it's like, you know what I mean, Tony? They call the apostles in and serve them a nice cup of tea and crumpets. You know, that's how we read over that line. It's like something that is just, you know, they serve them a nice piece of pumpkin pie with whipped cream and hot apple cider, you know, and it's like, they gave him a warm cup of soup. You know, it's like they called the apostles in and they had them flogged. They beat them. I mean, they hurt them. I mean, there was punishment. There was pain. There was suffering there. This wasn't just like, oh, yeah, they were flogged. Oh, that again. All right. You know, we'll take off our shirt. We'll get tied up. All right, let's go through it again. I mean, this was some serious stuff. I mean, you know, if you're writing like your memoirs, you know, and you were a slave from the Civil War or before that, and you had gotten a beating, I mean, it wouldn't just be, oh, yeah, by the way, you know, he pulled us out and he just beat us. Like, this is some serious stuff. So they were flogged. Then they were ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they were let go. 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin doing what? Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And of course, that name is the name of Jesus. After the flogging, after being commanded that they can no longer preach in the name of Christ, after the beating, after the scourging, after the whooping, they left, not downtrodden, not discouraged, not terrified. They were full of courage and they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. I mean, that's an amazing thing. That was Peter. That's why he can write those words to us and say, listen, don't be afraid of suffering. Don't despise it, but rejoice when you suffer because you're suffering for the name of Christ. You're suffering for what? Go to John chapter 9 real quick. John chapter 9. Verses 1 through 3. And he went along, Jesus. He saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus replied, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. The man was born blind for one reason and one reason only. It's so that the glory of God could be shown. It happened so that the glory of God could be revealed. It's so that God could receive glory through this man's ailment. Now, Jesus goes on and heals him. He challenges the Sanhedrin. He gets kicked out. He makes some very profound statements, some of which I believe that Isaac Newton even received some inspiration for Amazing Grace. Or was it Isaac Watt? I forget who wrote. No one else knows either. Okay, so I don't feel so bad. Okay, not Isaac. It was Isaac Watts, I mean. Isaac Watts, yes. They all blend. So, the man was born blind in order to reveal the glory of God. Peter says, when you suffer, do so joyfully, rejoicing. So why? Back to 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when what? When his glory is revealed. That when suffering occurs, it occurs, we should rejoice and we should look for the glory of God. God's ultimate goal is to glorify himself, even in our sufferings. That's God's ultimate goal in everything that he does. When we have the perspective in Christianity, or as Christians, or as humans, that we are the center of the universe, that God's whole will and purpose and all he does is to make our life more comfortable, more easy, more delightful, more fun, we have the wrong perspective. If we think for one moment that God created us to glorify ourselves, or so that God could glorify us, that is quite inappropriate. God's whole purpose in creating us, redeeming us, rendering us back unto him, the whole reason he allows us to have anything in our life is so that his glory can be shown. That he could be shown through his glory could be shown through his love and his mercy and his kindness, through his through our suffering, if necessary. That's God's whole purpose in everything that he does, is that his glory would be seen. And Peter says, when you suffer, rejoice. Rejoice and look for the glory of God amongst that suffering. Verse 15. If you suffer, it should be not as a murderer or a thief or any kind of other criminal or even as a meddler. Now, when you read this, it's funny because let's look at basically the things that he mentions. He mentions a murderer. That's pretty bad, I would think. A thief. No one likes a thief. Can't trust a thief. A criminal, you know, when you think of a criminal, it's like, you know, those guys in the white and gray suits and or the gray, you know, and they're in the bars and they got the file. And then he says, it shouldn't even be for meddling. Like, Peter's like, it shouldn't even be for not minding your own business. Like when you, how many times do we suffer because we don't mind our own business sometimes? And Peter's saying, listen, when you suffer, make sure it's not because of choices and decisions you've made. Make sure that you're suffering because you're being persecuted for what is good. Make sure that you're suffering because it is the will of God. Make sure you are not suffering because it is wrongdoing. Sometimes we like to blame so many other things for our suffering. We say it's God. We say it's the enemy. We say it's the world. We say it's other people. We say it's the government. You know, we're in trouble for not paying our taxes. Well, it's the government's fault. We're in trouble because, you know, we tried to take things from work that we shouldn't take. Or we get ourselves involved in situations that are none of our business. Or we make decisions and purchase things that put us so far in debt that we can't ever get out. It's like none of these are situations and choices that we've made. And I think I've shared time and time again with you about people that I knew in my past that would just, God bless you, George. It's pollen season, yeah. Time and time again, I know these people in my past who would blame God or say, why are these things happening to me? And they're all decisions that they made, whether it was, we had one guy, he may take the cake, okay? This is Bible college. He may take, it's hard to say. He was growing marijuana at the end of the hallway in one of the plants in our dorm. One of the guys walked by who knew what marijuana looked like. You could put every plant in front. I don't know what marijuana looks like. And the guy walked by and said, it looks like marijuana. So he told the dean, and they set up like a you know, like we were like basically stayed up all night, was wondering who was messing with this. And we found out it was this guy. He was growing marijuana at the end of the hallway. Now, marijuana is illegal the last time I checked. And it's not legal to grow. And he was upset because they were asking him to leave the Bible college. And he felt that God was persecuting him and getting on his case, and why was God allowing this to happen? And I thought, well, you know, God made marijuana, but you're the one that planted it here. Like, you know, like, I'm not sure how this is all God's fault. But how often do we do that? How often do we blame other situations when it's like, Lord, I really messed up. I really made this choice or this decision I shouldn't have. And now I'm suffering the consequences of it. Now, the gorgeous part of it all, and the beauty of it is that he's still faithful to us. Even amongst those situations where we make mistakes and we blow it, God still takes care of us every step of the way. He's still faithful even when we're faithless. And he still remains, you know, it's the situation where I have a friend of mine from high school that he got his wife, who now his wife, he got her pregnant before they were married. And she was actually very young at the time. And he had a lot of difficulty. But they have five beautiful children. And they have a very healthy marriage, at least last time I checked. And see, that's God's faithfulness in that situation when he made a decision that he shouldn't have. You know, how many times do we get ourselves in financial situations? It's like, Lord, I really shouldn't have done that. But yet, God gets us out of it. You know, God bails us out of it. That's God's faithfulness to us, even amongst our inability to make right choices at times. So, but Peter says, listen, if you're going to suffer, try to make sure you're suffering for the right reasons, not because you're choosing a lifestyle that is contrary to the word of God. Verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, okay, now that word Christian right there, we use it as a title, terminology in today's society, okay? Back then, Christian was only used three times in all of Scripture, okay? And it was only used three times in all of Scripture because Christian was actually a derogatory term, okay? It was a slang for people who are following Jesus who are nutcases. Okay, that's why they use, like when Peter says there, listen, if you're suffering as a Christian, okay, then he goes on and he says, don't be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. He said, who cares if they call you a Christian? You know, that's okay. It doesn't matter if they're derogatory. It doesn't matter if they're giving you a hard time. It doesn't matter if they're persecuting you. Okay? Be grateful and be pleased that you are bearing that name. Now, if anyone knew what it was to be ashamed of Christ, Peter did. denied him three times before the crucifixion. I mean, the shame, the suffering that Peter must have gone through after that. And yet Jesus chose to sit him down on the beach and say, "Hey, listen, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He restored all that. And Peter's writing, once again, out of experience, saying, listen, if you suffer for being a Christian, if you suffer because you have been identified with Jesus Christ, don't go the way I went. Instead, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. But yet, praise God that you bear that name. Praise God, stand true, stand firm, stand with fortitude that you are a Christian, that you belong to Jesus, that you are His. Do not be ashamed in that. Do not back down. Do not be afraid of what they think or what they do. Peter says, stand firm. And I'm sure that those thoughts had to have been going through his mind when he wrote those words. Because Peter knew what it was to be ashamed of Christ. He knew what it was to deny him and be claimed that, weren't you one of Jesus' disciples? Instead, no, no, that wasn't me, that wasn't me. Peter knew what that was. But yet, he writes these words to us and says, listen, don't go down that road. Stand firm, do not be ashamed. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? Judgment begins first with God's church, just us. I mean, people think that God is just going to like hand over the keys to the kingdom, to everyone who just wants to play church. You know, it's going to be one, that church is one great amusement park, that, you know, our life should just be wonderful. Peter's very clear here. He says, for the time of judgment to begin with the family of God. It starts with the family of God. Jesus knows those who are His. He knows those who have given their heart and their soul and their lives to Him. And that's why, like Bob has brought up time and time again, and even more recently, and him and I have discussed this all the time. What about those people who we knew 5, 10, 20 years ago, 2 years ago, 2 months ago, that seemed like they had it right, that seemed like they had given their lives to the Lord, and yet something happened in their life, or some things begin to occur, and yet they walk away? What happened there, Lord? You know, what occurred? Why? What happened? Why them and not me? Like, what makes me so different? Or you so different? Or us so different? You know, but the Lord says, there are those that one day will stand before me and I will say, depart from me because I did not know you. I never knew you. And they did amazing things. Cast out demons. Healed the sick. Fed the poor. They did amazing things. And Jesus still turns to them and says, I'm very sorry, but there was no relationship there. I did not know you. I did not give you those things to do. And we're to have pity on those who are false and those who outrightly disobey the Lord. You know, sometimes it's easy, you know, when someone frustrates you because of the error that they teach and then they fall, it's so easy to point the finger and say, I knew that that was going to happen. And I apologize if anybody in here took it that I was saying that about Rick Warren. That wasn't my goal. My goal was for us all to understand that it doesn't matter the title you carry, how much fame you have, how much you are in a spotlight, we can all fall. We can all come to the point where we deny the truth and we start going in ways that are wrong. But it's a sad thing when the brother falls. It's a sad thing when we look at someone's life and they have denied Christ. They've walked away from the truth. That's a sad thing. It's nothing to rejoice over and feel I told you so. That's a very saddening thing. But it does begin with the house of the Lord. That's why persecution, that's why suffering, that's why those things occur. It's so that God can purify not only our lives, but He purifies His church. I mean, if you're in China, I don't think there's really a lot of on-the-fence Christians. I mean, if you're a Christian, you've signed on and you've signed on. I mean, you know what that entails. You know what that may occur. Verse 18, and Peter's quoting here, Proverbs 11:31. He says, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? More and more, I agree with Bob that how does anyone I mean, it's amazing that anyone ever comes to Jesus. It truly is. It's amazing. Like, I look back and I think, Lord, what what really brought me to you? Because it's astounding that for one moment, I look past my selfishness and look past my need to run my own life and recognize and realize that I can't do this on my own. I wasn't meant, I wasn't created to do this on my own. It's amazing that anyone becomes saved. Now, I'm involved in Cub Scouts for my son, and we have two other leaders who are in the scout unit, and neither of them are saved. And they do a Halloween thing on Halloween, and it's Cub Scare. Ooh, you know. And last year, I just told them, I said, well, Peyton and I aren't coming. And they looked at me like I had a third eye, you know. They just didn't understand. I said, well, Peyton and I, that's just my convictions are, I'm not pro or against. I just, for me, Halloween doesn't even exist. So we won't be there. I'm sorry. Have a good time. They don't understand those things. And I think about them sometimes and I look at their lives and I pray for them. Their names are Chris and Ron. And if you guys ever think of them, you know, feel free to pray for them. But I think of them and they're, I guess, what you would consider self-sufficient. In a sense that they both make good livings. They have nice families. They live in nice homes. They drive nicer cars than I do. But when do they come to the point where they realize that they need God? Like, what gets them to that point if they think that they're running their life just fine and they're okay with that? And it's so hard and it's so difficult. Because when do they get to that point? And I just pray for them all the time for that very reason. Verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, we're going to finish with this verse, and that word commit, okay, it's actually in the Greek. It's a continual committing. The Greeks actually used this word for a banking term. It was used for banking, like continue to put money in the bank account, continue to deposit money, continue to put money in there. That's what this term was basically used. That's what this wording was used for. And it basically, it's as though we should be continually depositing ourselves into God. That we should be continually committing ourselves, more and more of our lives, more and more of our heart, more and more of those places in our life that you know God wants, but yet we still keep a little bit for ourselves. That we're to continually commit, that we're to continually deposit ourselves into God. Now, here's the catch with all that. If we deposit ourselves into Him, and we are His, at that point, He can spend us however He sees fit. You know, it's not like a bank where I can go and make a withdrawal and say, okay, Lord, that withdrawal will come. But it's when I stand before Him face to face, like Tony spoke. Okay, when I'm here on this life, if I'm committing myself to Him, that means that He can spend me however He sees fit. Twice in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you were bought with a price. You were purchased with a price. You were bought by the precious blood of Christ. That if we are His and we are committing ourselves to Him, if we're continuing to commit ourselves to our faithful Creator, then that means we belong to Him. That suffering is meant to purify ourselves. Suffering is meant so that we could be rid of the stuff in our lives. I mean, think about your own life when you suffer. And those are the times you come to things in your life and think, Lord, I've just got to give it up. I am not capable of this. I cannot handle any of this anymore. That's when it's when suffering occurs. When the good times are happening, you know, you're aware and maybe you are in your walk with the Lord. And you're saying, Lord, you know, I do realize I need to give that up. But when there's that tearing, when there's that suffering, when there's that pain, when your heart aches, that's when you're looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, I know that there's something in me that I have to give up. I know that there's a part of my life that I'm still hanging on to. And even amongst that suffering, Peter reminds us once again, and continue to do good, that our responsibility amongst that suffering, God is our peace, He is our hope, He is our strength. He takes care of us, He provides for us, He protects us, He is our portion. He is everything we need in amongst that suffering. Our responsibility is continue to live the lives that He has called us to live, even amongst that suffering, even amongst the loss of someone precious and special to us, even amongst the loss of a job or being put in a financial stressful situation or in a situation where you're with family members or whatever, a job that it's very difficult to live Christian when you're there. That's what God calls us to do. Peter says, listen, you're going to suffer. That's life, especially if you're Christian. That's in the contract. I've got news for you. And he says, but when you do, entrust yourself to the faithful Creator and do good. Continue to do good and continue to live the life that you know that you've been called to live. So we'll continue and possibly finish chapter 5 next month. So, and I have a special surprise for you all. Daryl Festa has agreed to open for me in September. It's taken about a year and a half to convince. No, 6 months. That's probably a fair assessment, huh? 6 months? Yeah. So next month, before I share on 1 Peter 5, Daryl's going to come up and share a little bit on 1 Peter. So nothing like prepping him for you, right, Daryl? Yeah, you're welcome. You did a good job handing out communion. You look like an old pro there. So let's pray real quick. Father, we just come to you now, Lord, and we just thank you for your forgiveness, for your mercy toward us. Lord, we know that our sins are so vile and evil that left to ourselves and our own doing and our own decision-making, it's just, we have no hope. Lord, so we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the indwelling of your Spirit that guides us, directs us. May we keep in step with him as we live, as we function, as we walk. Lord, that for any of us who are suffering right now, that is, as the word suffering just even spoken, it brings us to a situation or a circumstance that we find ourselves in at this very moment. Lord, I just pray that you would just bring comfort, that you would bring peace, that you would just give us courage and strength, give us fortitude. May we just entrust ourselves to you, our faithful Creator, and help us to just live the lives amongst that difficulty, amongst that suffering that you have called us to live. We thank you for your provision. We thank you that you are faithful when we are faithless. We thank you that even when we make the wrong decisions and the wrong mistakes, as I have done time and time again, yet you have shown yourself to be the great and mighty God who loves me and has forgiven me and accepts me in spite of myself. Thank you, Lord, for this fellowship. Thank you for all the help that is constantly given. I thank you that you have continued this ministry when so many other larger, wealthy ministries have fallen. Lord, it is by your hand and your hand alone. Be with us now as we head off to our lives this week. I just pray that you would just return us safely next week so that we could just enjoy your presence, learn more of your word, and just enjoy one another's fellowship and company. In Jesus' name, amen.